God is good. Amen. Amen. If you would turn with me this morning to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 5 through 10. This morning, looking specifically at verses 8 through 10. First John 1, 5 through 10. The Word of God says, "This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for Your goodness, for Your mercy, for Your patience. God, as we ponder upon Your goodness to us, that a holy God would be patient with sinful man, that a holy God would redeem man, that God, You don't look upon us and in our disgusting sinfulness, turn from us and destroy us as we would rightly deserve. But God, You are faithful and just to forgive those who come to You in repentance and faith. God, it's the nature of sin that we're all born into. It's that nature which our flesh yearns for, drags us to. That nature which is an enemy of You. Father, those that are led by their sin nature are rightly Your enemies. And while we were enemies, while we were yet Your enemies, Christ died for us. Father, there is none here. None of us can fathom Your greatness. None of us can fathom having the wrath of God poured out upon them for the sin of someone else. And yet Your Son did that on our behalf. Your word says that there's no greater love than someone that would lay down their life for their brother. And Father, You make us, You adopt us into Your family. Those who would turn from their sin and they would trust in You, Father, You make us brothers with Christ, co-heirs. Father, Your goodness should be proclaimed throughout the universe because there is none like You, Father. This morning we come to You, Father, asking that You would draw us, that You would help deliver us from this sin nature, that God, Your word would dwell within us, that we might not continue to sin against You, that God, we would leave here glorifying You and not blaspheming Your name. God, help us this morning. Help us to understand. We ask that You would change our hearts, that God, we might glorify You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning we continue on in 1 John, looking specifically at these verses. These verses in 1 John, we find what James Montgomery Boyce would say are the three denials that are before us. And not last week, but the week before, we looked at that first denial that's found in 1 John 1:6. That first denial is, if we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, We lie and do not practice the truth. I'm not usually one to reference movies or TV shows or anything like that, but as I pondered this, and just a recap, pondered this verse and pondered this idea over the past week, I can't help but have an episode of Andy Griffith come to mind when Andy saved Gomer's life. That happened at the beginning of the show, and for the rest of the show, Gomer is in such gratitude that he is driving Andy crazy, wanting to do anything that he could possibly need, painting, cleaning his house, preparing his breakfast, taking him food, all because Gomer thought that Andy saved his life. We find that drive in him to serve the sheriff, if you've never watched Andy Griffith, to serve the one that saved him. And as we come back to Scripture, we understand, if we understand sin rightly, and that's really what these three denials are coming from, it's a false understanding of sin, but if we understand sin and salvation rightly, the gratitude within us that God would save us should well up within us a lifetime of servanthood. The Bible says that we were bought with a price. That language is unfamiliar with our day and age, but that is slavery language. That Christ has bought us with a price, the price of his blood. He laid down his life for those whom he would call to himself. And this morning, if you are a believer, if you have turned from your sin and trusted in Christ, if your heart has been changed, if you are born again, you were bought with a price. In essence, as shared throughout Scripture, and it's not a popular idea in this day and age, you are a slave to Christ. You were bought. You were purchased. You are his. If you are his, how can you continue to walk in darkness? It's one of the signs of the times that we live in, that mainstream American Christianity has degraded to the point that we claim Christ and yet we walk, many inside and outside of gatherings every Sunday, many walk in darkness. They walk just as the world walks. They have a form of Christianity, but it's in the context of they are living their life or they are playing life on their own football field. And they give God the boundaries. They say, well, I want God on my field, but if Scripture says this or that, you know, I kind of have some boundaries here. I can't be too extreme. I can't be an extremist. I can't be sold out completely. I can't be a slave. And yet Scripture says that's exactly what a born-again believer is. They are sold out. Christ is the only thing they have. It's not that they have God and a family and this and that. It's that Christ is all. He is everything. He is the football field that they are playing on, if that makes any sense. It's he who decides where the boundaries are. It's the Word of God that gets to pick where out of bounds is. And yet that's vastly different than many sitting in churches today. They have a form of godliness, but as the Scripture says, they deny the power, or they lack the power thereof. That power of sanctification, that power of growing in Christ, that power of going to the Word of God. And when we come to something in the Word of God that contradicts how we are living, we don't say, well, God, I can't be an extremist. God, I have to have Saturdays off. I mean, everybody has two boats. Everybody has four airplanes. But God, everybody has this or that or does this or that. Everybody goes here or there or whatever. Every family does this. Brothers and sisters, if you come to something in Scripture that contradicts the way you are living and you justify it away, you are walking in darkness. You're walking in darkness. You can't say, well, our culture is different than this culture. You're talking about the Word of God. God does not change. He doesn't care what culture it is. He doesn't care how long ago the Word of God was written. He wrote it perfectly. And if you read something that contradicts how you live and you don't repent, it's evidence, as said in 1 John 1:6, that you lie and do not practice the truth. It should greatly alarm you. It should greatly alarm you to come to something in Scripture and it says something completely different or tells you to live in a different way than you are living now. And you won't repent. Right? Because, and I'm jumping ahead, the walk of a Christian is this. God gives me a new heart, or I repent. I understand my sinfulness. I repent and I turn to Christ and I trust in the work that he provided on the cross by taking the wrath of God upon himself, taking the punishment for the sin that I committed over and over and over again. He delivers me from the wrath that I deserve. I'm changed. I now begin to desire the things of God, and I begin to start to hate the things of the world that I once loved. And I come to Scripture, and I read Scripture, and over and over and over again, it comes to my head, I didn't know this. We aren't living this way. God, forgive me. Help me today to change. That's the walk of a Christian. And when you're 90 years old, if God hasn't called you to him by that time, you will still go to Scripture and you will still find things that you fall short in. And it should still break your heart and you should still repent. Because that's the life. At any time, if we come to Scripture and it says something contrary to how we live and we say, well, you know, I can't ever... Here's the three main things that I hear from people in the world all the time. Well, nobody's perfect. Okay? That has nothing to do with your sin. The fact that nobody's perfect has nothing to do with the day you will stand before a holy God and be judged in perfection. It has nothing to do with it. It is only justifying yourself. The second is, well, at least I'm not like Hitler. I'm a pretty good guy. You don't understand sin. If you could record the thoughts and the intentions of my heart and we put it up on the screen, you wouldn't say, at least I'm not like Hitler. You would say, at least I'm not like Pastor Doug. And the same would be true of you. If we put your thoughts and all the things that came out of your heart in one day and put it up on the screen for everyone to watch, you'd forget about Hitler. And in fact, this morning, if God would take his hand of restraint off of you, you would be far worse than Hitler. And so would I. We have no option to justify ourselves. So it's the third is, God made me this way. And we hear this a lot because of the current cultural things with sexuality and those things. But I heard it way before those things. I remember, I'm not going to even use examples. I remember a person once that was very loud. Someone's wife that I knew, she was very loud. She always had controversy going on. She always had people crying. And I talked to this person lots and lots of years ago, and she said, well, God just made me this way. You're blaming God for your sin? But that's common. That's what I hear all the time in the world and inside those who would gather together on Sunday. That so often we come to the Word of God and we see that it says something different about how we're living and we just shrug it off. 1 John 1:6 warns you. If this is what is going on, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Brothers and sisters, if you ponder on 1 John 1:6, It should deeply cut you to the heart, because this is very common. It's very common. It's the first denial, that we deny Christ by walking in darkness. We don't live as we claim that we live. We're not growing in Christ. We're not conforming our life to Scripture. We're always making excuses as to why we need to continue to walk contrary to the truth. Secondly, in 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then thirdly, 1 John 1:10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Let me, before we jump into to 8 and 10, look at the progression in these. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So this recognizes that even within those who would claim Christ, that there are going to be those who walk in darkness and they are not Christians. It doesn't matter how much they believe in God. It doesn't matter how many good things they do. If they are walking in darkness, they are not Christians. That does not mean a new believer comes and they are obviously changed and try to think of something that they might do. Maybe they still have anger issues. Maybe they have different issues, as we all do. But a new believer oftentimes is going to be more pronounced. They're probably going to wear clothes that I'm not going to be a fan of. They're going to wear things that they're going to wear clothing of bands that I don't even know who they are. And who knows? That doesn't mean that they are walking perfectly, right? A new believer, when he comes to the Word of God and he sees that he has anger issues, he begins to deeply wrestle and be deeply grieved by these issues. And he begins to implement things and draw closer to Christ, of which, and cry out to God that God would deliver him from this sin. On the other hand, if we come to Scripture and we come to the verse that says, if you're angry with your brother without cause, that God sees you as a murderer. And I share this with him and I say, hey, you know, I notice you have anger issues. I want you to see what the Word of God says about this. And I read it to them and they say, nobody's perfect. I'm deeply concerned for their soul because something's not changed. The unregenerate heart will always justify itself. The regenerate heart should be broken that we've offended a God who has saved us, who has rescued us. It says that we lie and do not practice the truth. Secondly, if we say we have no sin, the second thing is we've deceived ourselves. We're tricked by this. In fact, we know of Christian denominations where they actually believe this. Understand there's a separation between 8 and 10. It says if we say we have no sin, with this context, what John is saying is that people believe that they come to Christ, they're regenerate, they have a new heart with new intentions, new thoughts, new likes, new dislikes. And in the sanctification process, within this life, there's an end. That if I believed or if I was going against what John said here, it is that at some point in my life, I could stand before you and say, I have arrived. I no longer sin. God has completed the sanctification process. I haven't sinned in weeks. There are Christian denominations that believe that you can get to that point. And 1 John 1:8 says they have deceived themselves. They are deceived. Primarily, again, because they don't understand sin. So we see within this, and it says, and the truth is not in us if we believe that. Thirdly, it says if we say we have not sinned, which means not sinned ever in our entire life, maybe even the man Jesus had a conversation with that said, well, I haven't sinned, I've kept the law perfectly since my youth. If we say we have never sinned, this is far worse than the second one for sure. We make God a liar. And his word is not in us. So let's look briefly at 1 John 1:8. It says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say that we are perfected on this earth, if we end our sanctification journey before we are finished, before we are, the correct understanding of this would be we have a new heart with new desires. We are born again. We begin to grow closer and closer to Christ. We see God's word. We conform our lives to his word. And we start to progress. We get more and more like Christ. And then we come to the end of our life. And God then changes us. He glorifies us. The term is called glorification. So when my life went from here to here, when we die and we go to be with Christ, the Bible says that God glorifies us. And essentially, we've done this work with the help of the Holy Spirit, being more and more like Christ. But God gives us a giant boost and just says, okay, you went far enough. I'm just going to drag you the rest of the way real quick. But this ending process, this glorification process, we're never going to get halfway. We're never going to get close. If we think that we are perfected in this life, we don't understand sin. What is sin? 1 John 3:4 says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. The King James Version, which is the one I've got memorized, says sin is transgression of the law. Sin is breaking of the law. And you say this morning, well, what is the law? What does it mean to break the law? In Exodus 20, 1 through 17, God gave Moses the law. It says, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on earth beneath, that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord shall not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land, and that the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. So on, God gives Moses to deliver to the people God's Ten Commandments, God's law. In fact, the description of who God is. God does not commit adultery. God does not steal. He does not murder. He is holy. Man, again, though, begins to justify himself. And he looks at the Ten Commandments and he says, well, I do pretty good at those. In fact, again, if you go to the street and talk to people in the street, you'll find that most people think that they've done very well at the Ten Commandments. The only one that they really think is, well, I've never murdered anybody. That's usually the one that they hit on the most. Well, I've never murdered anybody. I'm good to go. Sometimes they say, I've not committed adultery. Sometimes people would say they haven't stole. I've had one or two people tell me they've never told a lie. I think it's humorous. So man looks at that and says, well, I'm pretty good. But Jesus corrects our understanding. Man says, I haven't done this, and so I must be okay. Now, we could take some time to look at every commandment. And brother and sister, if you have looked at the commandments of God, and if you have pondered them, you will quickly realize that we have broken every one of them thousands and thousands and probably millions and billions of times. Jesus corrects our understanding of this work-based system by in Matthew 5, 21 through 37. He says, you've heard that it was said of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you will be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You've heard that it was said you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into the hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go to hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. What Christ is doing in this text is refocusing the point of the law. The point of the law was to bring us to an awareness that we are very different from God. We are very sinful. That it's not just keeping the demands or doing the right deeds that avoided these wrong things to do, but it's our very heart. In fact, when we read this, we understand that God doesn't just judge our deeds, but he judges our thoughts and our words as well. To even think lustfully, he considers adultery. To even hate your brother without just cause, he considers murder. If you have hated someone unjustly, and that is anything outside of the Word of God. Not because, if you have hated somebody because they, I'm trying not to think of anything too crazy. Maybe they came over and they beat your dog with a stick until it died. If you hate your brother because of that, God says that's like murder. Now, obviously, you shouldn't do that. And I'm not justifying him for that. And that seems pretty extreme. Our sinful hearts hate people for far less. We treat people poorly for far less. If God judged your heart, if he judged your deeds and your thoughts, and you believe that you are without sin, you don't know him. Brothers and sisters, we should regularly be brought to tears over the sin that wells up within us. Your pastor is no different. You should regularly go into the Word of God and be destroyed by it and be ashamed that, God, why would I act this way? God, help me to change. Help me to not do this again. Help me to glorify you by living the way you've called me to live. Help me defeat the sin in my life. John Owen, the Puritan, in one of his famous quotes, he says, "Be killing sin or it will be killing you." Brothers and sisters, are you killing sin? Are you warring against it? The problem that we find in this text, the reason why the people believe this way is because they have not properly identified their enemy. They believe sin is not as bad as it really is. Again, they justify it by saying, well, everybody does this. God made me this way. On and on and on. And so they never identify what is really sin. And the problem with not identifying what sin is, the problem with not going through the commandments and searching your heart deeply and understanding them correctly, is if we don't identify an enemy, we have a hard time fighting them. If you've studied battle and warfare, you might know that a sniper is a very more of a psychological attacker than sometimes even jets and tanks. The psychological problem or the psychological warfare of a sniper is this, is that people are dying around you and you can't even identify the enemy. You don't even know where he's coming from. And in fact, if you don't identify sin correctly, sin will devastate you. Sin will defeat you. Are you searching your heart? Are you seeing sin for what it is? Do we come to Scripture and we say, this Scripture is contrary to how I'm living, so I must change? Or do we say, well, that just isn't feasible right now? Or I kind of like this sin. I kind of like having 3 jet airplanes. I don't have 3 jet airplanes, if you're wondering. And lastly, 1 John 1:9. First John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the pattern of the true Christian. That he does expect perfection, but he knows that you can't do it. Amen? The wickedness of our heart says, oh yes, I can. I'm going to do this good thing and this good thing and this good thing. And if God won't accept that, well, he's just not very fair. That's the cry of most prideful people. And that's why so much people are drawn to a works-based system. Because for God to simply rescue them without anything of their part is offensive. Because they have no part of it. But the pattern of the Christian is to recognize their sin, to confess their sin, and God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. Psalm 32, 3 through 5 says, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." See, in the heart of man is to justify, to cover up, all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve sinned, and what did they do? They hid. God had to come looking for them. God knew where they were at, but he had to demonstrate that they were hiding. That's what wicked hearts do. They conceal their sin. They hide it away. They never battle it. They never go to their brothers and say, "Brother, I am struggling with this sin. Could you pray for me? Could you hold me accountable?" No, what they do is they conceal it. They put on their dress, their best suit. They come to church and they say, I'm the top guy in this church. No sin to be found here. And they deceive themselves. Proverbs 28:13 says, "Whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." Isaiah 1:18, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool." This morning, if you go to the Word of God, you will find, if you go to it rightly, you will find that you are a sinner. But praise God that all those who turn to Christ in repentance and faith, God washes them white as snow. In Sunday school, we talked about the imputation, that our sins were put into Christ's account and his righteousness was placed into our account. And it's for that reason, if you are a born-again Christian, if God has given you a new heart, it's for that reason, that imputation reason, that God hears your prayers. Apart from that, God does not hear. If you are not in Christ, he does not hear your prayers. And in fact, and I'm taking a rabbit trail, Dave, but I got a little time. I've heard in the past, and it's true to an extent, but it doesn't make sense if you think of it in the way that it's been said. I've been told by many people that the first prayer that God ever hears from you is the prayer asking for his forgiveness. But that doesn't make sense if I tell you that God doesn't hear prayers from people who aren't redeemed. If praying the prayer is what causes this to happen, God would never hear the prayer. Does that make sense? Because you're not redeemed. He doesn't even hear that prayer. But if it's God who saves, if it's God who gives you a new heart, and it's this new heart that when you are praying rightly, when you're praying from a new heart, it is your first prayer that he's heard simply because it's the first prayer that you've started as someone who has had their sin placed upon Christ and his righteousness placed in your account. It's as if Christ is praying. Going down a rabbit trail. But this morning, if you're in Christ, God hears your prayers. Amen? It's not because you're perfect. It's not because you don't have sin. It's because he has washed you. He has changed you. And lastly, 1 John 1:10, this is a different topic. It says, "If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." People during this time, this Gnosticism and these things that were going on during this time period is similar to some of the things that are going on today. The enemy doesn't typically change his tactics. He just repackages them, sort of like, white elephant Christmas. People just repackage their gifts, the ones they don't like. He just repackages his stuff, sends it back out again. Lots of people are deceived once again. But in this time period, Through Gnosticism, they believed that there was a separation between the spirit and the physical body, and that in this separation, it didn't matter what the physical body did because the spirit was something separate. And so they would say, it doesn't matter that I beat my neighbor's dog with a stick. That was my flesh. That's not part of me. I've never sinned my entire life. That's nonsense. That's not what Scripture teaches. God will hold those accountable for what they do. God is not an unjust judge. If someone murders your family, God doesn't just say, well, I'm a good grandpa in the sky, he might as well come to heaven too. He'd be unjust. If we come to the commandments, we see very quickly we all sin. In fact, and I've said this lots of times, I remember in first grade or kindergarten or one of those, they said, anybody who's never told a lie, raise their hand. And there was always one or two kids that would raise their hand and the whole class would laugh. Like, ha ha, we all know that you've told a lie. In the kingdom of God, it's not funny. It's very serious. Because God does not lie. Thank God he does not. Today, we as born-again believers in Christ, as we go to God in prayer, our comfort hinges on God's truthfulness. I would not want him to be like me. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. So this escalates it. Because the word of God says that we all sin. In Romans 3:23 it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If we disagree with the word of God, we call God a liar. The only person in the universe who is not, we attach that label to him. In summary, 1 John 1:6, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Are you walking in darkness? Are you living as you're called to live? Is your playing field your life, or is your playing field Christ? 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we've deceived ourselves and the truth is not in us. Brothers and sisters, we continue to sin, yet we continue to yearn to be more like Christ. We come to him confessing and repenting. In 1 John 1:10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. The problem with these three, or the origin of the problem of these 3 points is that people don't understand sin rightly. I think it was early this week, Curtis Bowers has a podcast that he shared something that just really helped me to understand things that go on in the world, and it can be applied to this as well. He said, apart from Christianity, people are computing with the wrong equation, or more specifically, with the wrong variable. And so he's speaking more of the things that are going on with the world, the difference between liberals and conservatives. He said, we're all plugging in the same, we seem to have the same formula, it's just that the variable is different. If you're an algebra person, maybe it's x plus y divided by 4 plus 3. We're using the same formula. The problem is X is something very different. To the world, X is the idea that people are generally good. To the Christian, to Scripture, we understand that X is people are incredibly bad. Our hearts are deceitful among all things. Our flesh needs redeemed. People are sinful. And so whatever part of the aisle you're on politically, They also plug this in. Our world says that people are generally good, and so we plug this into the equation, and we do the same equation, and we come up with a completely different answer. Maybe the answer is, we don't need police officers anymore. We just need social workers to go into the streets. Why? Because people are generally good. They don't need people with guns. They just need someone to reason with them and talk sense to them. People will do the right thing if they just have the right information. Would that work? Yet half of our country deeply believes that it will, because they don't understand sin. See, they're doing the same equation. It's just that the one variable is different. And that's why they deeply believe that each side deeply believes it's right and thinks the other side is crazy. The same is true in these three denials. The variable is wrong. There are people in this world, there are people gathered this morning. There are preachers that would never talk about sin. And they are leaving an important variable out of the equation. If we don't understand sin, we don't understand salvation. If we don't understand sin, we will fall down these three roads. There's a reason why you can go into the public and ask people would you consider yourself to be a good person? And 99.999% of them will all say yes. Because they don't know what good is. Even Christ corrected. He said, "Why do you call me good? There is only one who is good. It's not any of you, and it's not me." Amen. This morning I would ask you, if you're not in Christ, if you plan to stand before God with your own merit, God will see your heart in truth. And God is a good judge. He will punish sin. And it's to such extreme, sin is to such extreme that it will demand an eternity and the most gruesome and horrific punishment you could ever imagine. Because we have sinned against a perfect and holy God. But the Bible says today, if you would turn from your sin and trust in Jesus Christ, if you would confess your sin, that He is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you and to wash you from all unrighteousness, turn to Him today, trust in Him. Plead with Him to give you a new heart. Plead with Him to change you, that you would desire to live for Him and be conformed to His word above all else. And brothers and sisters, think about what you've been rescued from. It's more than if David today would maybe I start to fall from this stage and David catches me and saves my life, I'd be indebted to him. But he only saved 30 or 40 or 50 years for me. Christ saved eternity. I would be indebted to David. I would be like Gomer. I'd want to serve him and help him, and I would never forget what he did for me. But brothers and sisters, you were delivered from far more. If our hearts don't desire above all else to serve Christ, it's because we don't understand what we've been delivered from. We don't understand this gift. Draw near to Him that He might change your heart. Because if we walk in darkness, we don't know Him. We cannot. We're not like pigs. I can't remember who. Somebody shared this recently. A pig, you can cook the best steak dinner with whatever your favorite, a T-bone steak and potato and whatever you want. And you can put it out in the pig lot, and you can put it out there every day, and the pig will turn his nose up to it and go back to the slop. Before Christ, you and I desired the slop. If he has changed you, we don't desire that anymore. We shouldn't be going back to it. If we are, it should be less and less and less. And it should break our hearts to go back to it. Amen? Amen. Brothers and sisters, turn to Christ. Draw near to him. We have but very limited time. Don't be fooled by the muck of this world. Don't be fooled by sin. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we're reminded that your greatness is so vast, it's so extreme, it's so perfect, it's so complete, that the contrast from our wickedness can't be greater. God, it's that filth and it's that slop that we so much love that made us enemies of yours. That, Father, in your perfection, you sent your Son to take this filth upon himself. We were bought with a price. How could we ever be entertained by wickedness again? And yet, Father, as we come to your word and as we examine ourselves, we realize that we continue to stumble around and to want to always turn our eyes back to the slop. This flesh always wants to pull us back. And Father, we wrestle. And God, we plead that you would deliver us. God, I pray that you would help us to draw closer to you, that we would have disciplined our lives to not turn back to the slop, to not turn back to the mess, but God, that we would recognize what we've been delivered from, and that we would yearn with everything within us to serve you, to love you, to glorify you. And God, we so look forward to the day when we are with you for all of eternity and this flesh is once and for all conquered by you. And that, God, we are delivered from it. We're delivered from this mess. God, help us today, we pray. Help us to not shame your name. Help us to be busy about your work. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you'd stand, we'll sing together. Thank you. be seated for just a second. This coming week, actually starting tomorrow, we're headed to North Carolina for a conference and for a little bit of vacation after that, and so I'll be gone, and Jake will be gone, and not sure who else. You going to be gone?
No.
So if you need anything, it looks like Rusty's on the hot seat, so get a hold of Rusty, or Greg can help him out too if you'd like need anything from those two. Brother Kenny, would you like to share